Tonight our simple theme will be God's Word, immutable and unrefutable. God's Word that speaks truth at all times into all our hearts. Now, for just a short time tonight, we want to work our way towards what are the pivotal passages of this chapter, the verses that highlight to a degree the burden and the concern of the writer. In verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What the writer is encouraging us with here is the vital truth that God's word is unshakable. It is unmovable, unchangeable. It is forever settled in heaven. And the counsel upon which the word is revealed is the very nature of God himself. As God is, so is his word. And therefore, when we exercise our faith in God's word, we are exercising faith in God himself. And it is himself that God is giving to us in way of promise in relation to his word. And then in verse 18, he continues that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Now, that word consolation is linked in these two verses with the promise. So if we have faith to believe the promise of God, then we will receive that confirmation. God will make himself known to us in a way that we cannot miss, nor can we deny. So leading up to that, we want to just step back a little and go into where our thoughts concluded last Sunday night, particularly in verse 14. And here we have the actual promise of God given initially to Abraham. And as this promise is given and is outlined, it is meant to be a source of comfort to all of God's people. For every promise that God makes is a covenant promise. It is a promise that, in a sense, relies upon the genuineness of our relationship with God. God draws us into the vortex of his heart and therefore of his desires. Now, we had a little look last Sunday night on the first part of this 14th verse. We're having read that God made a promise to Abraham, and because he could not swear by any greater, he swore by himself. That means that the promise was given by him and in his name. So the very nature and the essence of God is bound up in his promise. When God gives a promise, he gives himself. He stands behind his word. And therefore, in verse 14, we read that this is the confirmed promise that God gave to Abraham, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you. And we noted that that little word, surely, there, adds to the promise this authority and power. Note that the word surely relates to the one who is making the promise, not the one to whom the promise is given. So the promise depends upon the promise maker, the promise giver, that is God. It relates to the one who promised, not to the one to whom it is given. Therefore, it is promoted by God's ability and authority, and not that of Abraham. Now, we do well to remember that, particularly if our faith is under pressure and we are straining to even believe the promises of God. Sometimes it is when we are weakest that we come to God for refuge and for help. We exercise the disciplines of faith and we plead our cause before the throne of grace in prayer. But often, even though God brings the reality of his promises to our heart, be it a text of scripture, be it the remembrance of a past benefit or blessing, very often in our weakened condition, we find it difficult to approve in our mind and in our heart the promise of God. We tend to look to our own faith's ability to believe, rather to rest assured in the confidence that it is God who has confirmed his promise to us. And therefore, when we read the Bible, the scriptures, and particularly the promises that God has given to us, we need to exercise the discipline of faith, to trust God, even if it appears to be difficult to accept or approve what God has said to us. Sometimes God will test our faith, and the very prayers that we petition God's throne of grace with become almost a burden to us, and we fear that the more earnestly we pray, the more deliberately God stays the hand of blessing and withdraws his presence from us. The heavens may appear as brass and our prayer appear to fall upon deaf ears. But this is not the condition or complaint of the godly, that is, of the believer, of the Christian, of the child of God. For while God holds in contempt the prayers of the unrighteous, God hears the prayers of his saints. God will not turn away the plea that comes from the disturbed heart or the weakened faith of the true believer. And so now in this 14th verse, we read this introduction to the confirmation. Surely God has spoken, and we must accept the authority of his promise and of his word. Now look at the second word, blessing. This word blessing is an interesting word in its construction. It has a root deep in the Latin, two words that literally translate as shed blood. Shed blood. That simply means that every blessing that we receive comes directly as a consequence of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. It is on the cross that Jesus confirmed his authority to reconcile his promise to our needy heart. The word, as it is used in Hebrews 6 and verse 14, is an interesting word. It is the word eulogon, from which we get our English word eulogy. Now, a eulogy is usually connected to a memorial service or a funeral service, where one would give an eulogy and speak well of the deceased. That is exactly what this word means, as it is nestled in this verse. Surely blessing, I will bless you. It means to speak well of, or to bestow a favor. Now, Abraham, we know, when he received the covenant promise of God, was in effect receiving a favor from God. He was receiving a gift from God. He did not deserve it, he had not earned it, but God privileged him to bestow this blessing upon him. And it was such that Abraham would be identified as a friend of God. God speaks well of Abraham. You and I, when we receive the blessings of God, ought to translate these blessings in the same way. God is speaking well of us. What does the Bible tell us? God said, those that honor me, I will honor. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before your Father in heaven. Jesus blesses his people. He speaks well of us before the Father. So Abraham becomes a partaker of the divine favor. Two thoughts expressed in Scripture in relation to the believer. One is, we receive by way of being a partaker of the divine nature, we receive that eternal life that enables and encourages us to grow in our faith into a likeness to Jesus. But here is the other concept. We also become partakers of the divine favor. Not only the nature, but the favor of God. And hence, God blesses us. Now, if we went back into Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we would read there of the promise that God gave to Abraham in relation to the covenant blessings. Here, in Hebrews 6 and verse 14, we read, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Back over in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, God describes this multiplication of descendants likened to the sand on the seashore or the stars in the heavens. That's the favor and the blessing of God. But were we to flick over a few pages into chapter 22, we would discover there the faith of Abraham tested, where God calls upon him to submit to the control of God's will and the direction of his purpose by sacrificing his only son upon an altar. The faith of Abraham is tested. To what extent would you and I go if God were to challenge us in a similar fashion? But now look at verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 6. Here we read, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." So Abraham did not find it an easy road to travel. It required patient endurance. If you read through Romans chapter 4, you'll see where Paul gives us an expanded edition of thought and concept about Abraham. And he draws from his conclusions the fact that Abraham had reached a pinnacle of faith whereby he believed that even if God were to slay Isaac, because God had promised to bless the seed of Abraham, that God would somehow restore life to the promised seed. You see, that is faith under adversity. That is patient endurance. Abraham was prepared to even commit the promise to God and trust God for the final outcomes. God makes a promise to us and we hold on to it. We will not surrender it. We will not give it up. We will hold on tenaciously. But sometimes God wants us to, as it were, return the promise to him as an indication that even though we are robbed of this assurance and confidence, we still trust and believe that God will honor his promise. And so here in verse 14 and verse 15, we discover this immortal truth. God's word is his bond. Now that is drawn out again when we come over into verse 17 and verse 18. Two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And so, in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 6, we read, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Verse 16, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." The thought here is simply, if God says it, then we believe it. End of argument. We accept the word of God. Now, just as we conclude our thoughts, look at verse 17. Here is the generous, gracious nature of God. Verse 17. "Thus God, determining to show." That word "show," again, is an important word placed here in this text of Scripture. as an indication, a practical indication that God rewards faith. See, God doesn't only speak his word, but God proves his word. Prayer answered is the demonstration that God stands behind his promise. We may not see it immediately, nor in a way that we would like, but nonetheless, this is the certainty of Scripture. What God has promised, he will fulfill, and he will do so. Note in verse 17, more abundantly. Remember how the Apostle Paul concludes his prayer for the church in Ephesus. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, presenting us without fault before the presence of his throne with exceeding joy. And as he builds up the confidence of the church, he speaks of Christ being in us, working through us, fulfilling the challenge and the purpose of God for us. And in the end, we are filled with the fullness of God. And one might question that and ask, how can God fill us with himself? Is that possible? Dare we ask God to do that for us? And Paul concludes that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Notice the two words, exceedingly. That means above and beyond. Abundantly, that means above and beyond. So twice we're told God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. So when God comes to our heart to demonstrate or prove his authority and he ministers blessing to us, he does it in a manner that convinces us of the abundance of his blessing. The word show delivers the proof or the evidence of God's faithfulness. The word abundantly reveals that God does this more than we deserve and more than we could ever need. Remember in the book of Malachi, the question is asked, will you rob God? And back comes the swift answer. Wherein have we robbed God, they ask. And the prophet reminds them that they have not brought into the storehouse of God their tithes and their offerings. And God declares, if you obey, and if you bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, then God will open up the heavens and pour you out a blessing. And in the King James and the New King James, it simply says in italics, there shall not be room enough to receive it. In the original, the translation more correctly is, there shall be no more need. So whatever our need may be, we serve God, we believe God, and surely God will bless us and show us the abundance of his blessing upon our hearts. Luke chapter 6. In verse 38, speaks about the blessing of God being shaken together, pressed down, and running over. That is squeezing in as much as you can, making sure that there are no air bubbles to take up space, that you get as much as you can. And that's how the blessing of God is. There's nothing to distract, nothing to disturb, nothing to destroy. As God permits His blessing and sends it to us, He will always give us grace sufficient for every need, but it will also be abundant. It will be running over. And so in Hebrews we read that God, who cannot lie, demonstrates the immutability of His counsel, and He bestows blessing upon those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Have you fled for refuge to Christ? Are you hiding? Are you abiding in Him? Have you laid hold upon the promises of His word? Have you witnessed the demonstration of His authority and His power? If not, why not? And why not here and now? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank You tonight for reminding us that You are a God who hears and answers prayer. Your arm is not shortened that You cannot save, nor is Your ear heavy that You cannot hear. We thank You that You guide and direct us in and through Your word, and You've promised that with the entrance of Your word comes light. Teach us how to walk in that light, for we desire to have fellowship one with another. Continue with us now, we pray. Grant Your blessing surely to be upon us in abundant measure. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.